Good morning.
One of the key focuses in our church recently has been celebratory worship. And in today's reading, we will see an example of that in the Psalms. Today's reading will be out of Psalm 96. And if you'd like to follow in the Bibles in front of you, it can be found on page 499. Psalm 96. Hear the word of the Lord today. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all of the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. It's good to be with you here this morning. Just so I don't forget, which I probably will, so I'm going to do it right now so I don't forget. In the back, what we're working on now is we're trying to develop the new directory. And so there's a couple of ways that you can enter your information. There's been notes in the email, and we've sent some different things out in the bulletin, some instructions for how to do that. But we also have a way for those of us who are not technically inclined. And it's a little piece of paper like this. Ricky will be in the foyer before and after the service. And what you can do is take this home, fill out the information, and we'll input it for you. So see, we're trying to have lots of different ways we can get this information in the directory. The beautiful thing about this directory is that once we get everybody's information in, we can communicate with each other much better. So it's just going to be a great tool for us to have. So please help us by getting your information put in. If you don't put your information in, then we're going to start calling you and hassling you, and we're going to post people outside in your front lawn. Put your information. No, we're not going to do that. I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, put your information in so we can get your information in the directory, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Everything is awesome with me. Everything is awesome. It's awesome outside. It's awesome inside. Everything is just awesome. If you're here this morning and this is your first time or you're a visitor with us, welcome. We are so pleased that you've chosen to spend your morning with us. You're about to get a warm reception being here among us. It's one of the things that we do here very well at Redeemer, and we're pleased that you've chosen to come and worship with us. I'll be up front after the service. I'd love to have a chance to meet you. Feel free to come up and talk to me this morning. There are an incredible lot of exciting things going on. You've already heard it mentioned twice about the celebratory worship, and we are transitioning from what we're doing into a celebratory worship service. And so there's a couple of things that are going on, and what's coming up for you is October 5th. All of you are invited. Everybody, members, non-members, first-time visitors, long-time people, doesn't matter. Everybody is invited on October 5th to our family meeting. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a dinner together and we're going to talk. And we've had some volunteers that have gone to one of the 100 fastest growing churches in America, and they've visited those churches, and they're going to come back and they're going to tell us what they learned. And so the difficult thing is doing this is because like not everybody can go to visit these churches. So that's okay. So what these guys are going to do is they're going to come back and they're going to tell us how it went. They're going to tell us what they learned. They're going to tell us what they saw. And we're all going to talk about it, and we're going to get on the same page and say, okay, this we could do this, that we could do. That we can't do or whatever, we're going to talk about. It's going to be a wonderful time. You're all invited October 5th. All invited. The next Sunday, things get super awesome, okay? Because what we're going to have is we're going to have four different worship directors or pastors who are going to come in from the outside, and they're going to lead us in four different types of worship services. Now, I know all four of these people personally, and you're going to have a wonderful experience with them. Great guys, godly, godly men who have a heart and a passion in different ways, but they all have a heart and a passion about leading God's people in worship. You are not going to want to miss any of these mornings. So, at any rate, so we have the family meeting, and then we're going to have 4 weeks of worship services, and then in November, the family meeting in November, we're all going to come together. Again, visitors, members, non-members, it doesn't matter. We're all going to come together. We're going to eat food again, and we're going to have a great meal together, and then we're going to talk. And we're going to decide, okay, this is what we've gone through this whole experience. This is what we feel like the Lord wants us to do as far as a worship style for Redeemer so that we can reach this neighborhood with the good news. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to make a decision January 1st. We're going to do it, and it's going to be awesome. There's so much great stuff really happening here at Redeemer. And what's kind of weird, it's so interesting for me because I'm up here and I see that God's working here and here and here and here, but you guys don't always get a chance to see that because you don't know. But I'm telling you from my vantage point, it's exciting what God is doing here at Redeemer. And I know individually in many of your lives, God is moving and God is working, and that's so awesome. And it's great for me to be able, as the pastor, to be able to see that from this vantage point and be like, wow, this is awesome. I get to see the whole picture. This morning, I have a sermon for you, and I've been studying this passage in Romans, and I just want to let you know in advance, it's a little bit pokey. And what I mean by that is, like, you know, when you meet someone and they kind of poke you, it's kind of uncomfortable, right? You know, you go to the doctor and they poke you, or you see a friend and they poke you, it's a little bit uncomfortable, and that might be a little bit what it is today. That's my intention, is not to be pokey. My intention is not to make you uncomfortable. My intention is to poke you in places where the Bible pokes you. And so that's kind of where we're headed this morning. So just to give you a heads up, a little bit about that's where we're going. So I don't want to say I'm excited about poking you, because that doesn't sound right. But I do feel like this is something that we need to talk about together. You and I need to talk about what we're going to talk about here this morning. We have a cavalier attitude about the story when we know how it ends. We have a cavalier attitude about the story when we know how it ends. When I was a kid, the Star Wars trilogy came out. The original Star Wars trilogy came out. I was captivated by the Star Wars trilogy, the whole story. As a kid, I was literally on the edge of my seat during every movie looking for how Luke Skywalker was going to finish off Darth Vader. I was captivated by it. That movie was the biggest thing that was going on in my life at that time. I was captivated by the whole Star Wars thing. But then a few years later, the pre-trilogy, the trilogy that happened before that came out, and I watched it, but it didn't do anything for me. I was like, okay, that's kind of cool. This guy that's growing up, he's going to be Darth Vader. He's going to have 2 kids, and those 2 kids are Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia. You know, that was important. That was the big deal, but the prequel didn't do anything for me. And part of the reason why it didn't do anything for me is I knew the ending of the story. I knew what was coming. There was no anticipation. I knew what it was, what was going to happen. And that's because the part of the way that we're wired is we have a cavalier attitude about the story when we know how it's going to end. And this morning, in a very similar way, people who are believers, people who have gotten to the place in their life where they have entered into an intimate relationship with God because of their faith in Christ, they know how the story is going to end. And here's what they do. They have a cavalier attitude towards sin. Believers have a cavalier attitude towards sin because they know their sins are going to be forgiven. Now, I'd love to say that this is a new problem and this isn't something that's been going on for thousands of years, but it is. It's a problem that goes on all the time. And just so you understand or so you hear that this is real, this is happening right now, I want to tell you an ironic thing that happened to me. And I'm coming down here for a reason. You'll see why in a second. So I'm at a coffee shop this past week, just working on my sermon. Ironically, this exact spot in the sermon is what I'm writing as I'm sitting here, typing away. Young lady comes into the coffee shop. She comes upstairs to where I'm sitting, and she begins to try to initiate a conversation with me. I don't know what her intentions were, but seemed a little bit flirtatious to me, but whatever. It's irrelevant. And in the back of my head, I'm writing the sermon, right? You know, I'm writing the sermon. In the back of my head, I said, why not? It'll be forgiven anyways. I'm like, what are you talking about? You're writing a sermon that you're going to stand in front of all these people and preach this week. What are you talking about? This notion that our sins are going to be forgiven is so powerful. It affects all of us. We know the end of the story. We know that at the end of the story, our sins are going to be forgiven. And so we are tempted on a regular basis to say, what does it matter? It's going to be forgiven anyways. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, I just want you to think in your own life, think back to the past week, through the past month, and the times where you've been tempted to do something that you know is wrong. How often has it been an issue for you that, hey, your sins are going to be forgiven anyways? What does it matter? This reality is real. This potential or this aspect of temptation is real, and we deal with it on a regular basis. And so this morning, what I want to talk to us about is, how does God react to our sin? If we had an opportunity to see God's face, how would God's face look right after we sin? What would his facial expression be? If we could hear what God was saying to the angels, and if we could hear his voice, what would he be saying to the angels right after we choose to sin? How does God react to our sin? And the whole point of doing this is to help us to frame and to understand that our sin is maybe a bigger deal. As a believer, it's true, our sins are forgiven. They are. But that doesn't mean they don't matter. They matter very much. So as we look at this passage in Romans, we're going to look at this, we're going to pick up our study in the book of Romans. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. And as we continue this story, we're continuing to talk about sin. And last week, I kind of presented the information and say, what really is humanity's sin? When we talk about sin, and we talk about what people outside the church, what they do, what really is their sin? We looked at that last week at the end of chapter 1. And this week, we're going to look at what really is our sin. What is it? And we're going to get to that point, and we're going to look at that as we consider what is God's reaction to our sin. So this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 2. verses 1 through 16. And there's a couple of things that we're going to see. In what we're going to see is that God reacts to our sin by endurance. And I'm going to unpack a little bit of what that looks like. Then we're going to see that God reacts to our sin with equality. And then we're going to conclude with God reacts to our sin with exposure. So look with me at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see that God reacts to our sin with endurance. Paul starts off, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, "You may think you can condemn such people." What he's talking about is the people that were listed in chapter 1, and these are the sinful, wicked people. These are the wicked people who are outside the church, and they're doing wicked, sinful things. And he said, you in the church, you may think that you can condemn those people to have a condemning, judgmental attitude, but you are just as bad. But you are just as bad. And he's going to explain here in a minute, but you're doing the exact same things. Here's the difference. Most of what you're doing is secret. Most of it is not outside. You are doing things against other people. You're taking advantage of other people. You're harming other people, but a lot of it is not something that's obvious to the world around you. But you're still doing it, Paul says. You are just as bad, and it's like heaping up. You're doing this, and you have no excuse. What excuse do they have? It's not a good excuse, but at least they have an excuse. They're living this way. Their life is going this way. They're doing all these terrible, wicked things, but they're doing it because they've come to the place in their life where they're saying, I don't believe in God. I have reason to believe in God, but I don't believe in him. And Paul's saying, they've at least got an excuse. But you don't have an excuse. You believe that God is real, and yet you're still doing these things. And he's beginning to build a case. This doesn't make any sense. So he goes on. And he says, when you say that they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Verse 2, and we know, as Paul is saying, we, myself, Paul, and you Roman believers, and we know that God in his justice, because of his nature, his justice, he will punish anyone who does such things, these wicked things. He will punish them. Verse 3, since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Thought-provoking questions. He's starting to poke people a little bit here. And he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? And then the question to cap them all off. Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Can't you see that God is being kind with you? He's being patient with you. And he's doing that because he wants to turn you from your sin. God is reacting to sin. He's reacting to our sin with endurance. But there's a point behind it. The reason why God is being patient with us about our sins is because he wants to convince us to live differently. Many of you know, and if you don't know, I'll tell you now, I worked as a janitor at Dallas Theological Seminary for 4 years before starting here. And you learn a lot of things about people when you're a janitor, let me tell you. That was a great job. But one of the things I learned about people is that there's two ways to handle people that make messes. There's two ways to handle it. The way that most people handle it is they shame the person, Or they try to talk to the teacher and get the teacher to yell at the students or to talk to the students. Or you try to embarrass the students to try to convince them to stop making messes in the room. Here's the problem. It never works. It never works. For whatever reason, if you highlight people are making a mess, they just keep making a mess. The second way to handle it actually works. It's a lot more work, but it actually works. And here's what you do. You keep cleaning up the mess. You keep cleaning up the mess. Clean up the mess, get the room looking perfect, the classroom looking perfect. The people come in, they trash the place. You come in the next day, and you clean it up. And eventually what happens over time is people start to like the idea of having a clean classroom. They begin to say, you know what? It's actually better in here when it's not completely trashed, when there's not trash all over the floor, when the desk is clean and it smells fresh. I learn better. I function better when it's clean. And over time, what happens is people begin to see that they want the clean, and so they start to be more conscientious about what they do. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying, Paul is saying, don't you understand what God is doing? He's being patient with you. He's not being patient with you because your sin doesn't matter. He's being patient with you because he's trying to help you see in your own mind that being sinful is actually a bad idea. It actually doesn't work. And as we begin to see what it's like to live in communion with God on a regular basis, and we feel that intimacy with him, we're like, you know, I just don't think I want to do that sin anymore. It doesn't work. And that's ultimately what the point of this is God is being patient with us because he's trying to help us understand that sin is not a good idea. So God, in his infinite wisdom, responds to our sin with endurance. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to, in your mind, I want you to picture the sin that keeps tripping you up. Whatever it is. Picture in your mind the sin in your life that keeps tripping you up. Some people call it a signature sin. So there's different names for it, but I want you to picture in your mind the sin that keeps tripping you up. Maybe it's the sin of gluttony. Maybe it's the sin of criticism. Maybe it's the sin of sexually immoral thoughts. Maybe it's the sin of gossip or anger or whatever it is, the sin that you struggle with, name it in your head and put it there. The sin that you most struggle with, and I just want you to keep that at the forefront of your mind. And as you have that sin in your mind, I just want you to picture that Jesus is the patient janitor who keeps forgiving you of that sin every time. And he's not forgiving you of that sin because it doesn't matter, because it's not a big deal. He's forgiving you of that sin because he's trying to convince you with his kindness and his love that this is really not what's best for you. Because God responds to our sin with endurance. But that's not the only thing that he does. So how does God respond to our sin? God responds to our sin with endurance, and then God responds to our sin with equality. Look with me at verse 5. Just want to make sure my wife wasn't texting me and tell me that I totally blew that first point. You guys are quiet today. Did it freak you out that I told you the coffee shop story? Yeah, it's a little bit. Sorry. I wanted to be boots on the ground. I wanted you to see that this is real. Something that happens. So she didn't text me and say I did a terrible job, so I'm going to keep going. So God responds to our sin with equality. Look with me at verse 5. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. And this is this argument that Paul is making here is kind of interesting, and I'm going to have to unpack it because it's very weighty. But he's saying, because you are stubborn and you refuse to turn from your sin, The reality is we have to be honest with ourselves. If it's a sin that we keep struggling with, there is an element in our lives that we don't want to give it up. And I understand that that's not necessarily how we talk about sin at church, but that's the reality of it. If it's a sin that we're constantly struggling with, to some degree, it is a sin that we like. And so what Paul is saying here is because you are stubborn and you refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God is angry toward sin. That didn't change when someone becomes a believer. God is angry towards sin. And when everyone sins, they are building up for themselves God's anger toward them. Sounds like I'm getting off the rails. Give me just a second. I'll come back. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after glory, honor, and immortality that God offers. And we know that from the rest of the book of Romans and all over the Bible, that a person inherits eternal life because of the good that they do. But the good that they do is generated because of their faith in Christ. When a person has faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, God imparts to them the goodness. It's not something that they earn by what they do. It's what God gives them. And those that have that goodness then will spend an eternity in heaven. The issue is not being good enough to go to heaven. The issue is having faith, which makes you want to be good enough so that you go to heaven. But either way, judgment is being built up for our sins. Verse 7, he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory, honor, and immortality that God offers. Verse 8, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, those who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Person who doesn't have faith in Christ does evil, wicked things, and those evil, wicked things have consequences. The believer who has a faith in Jesus Christ gets Jesus' righteousness, but the things that they do where they sin still is bad. That's still something that God is going to judge. And this is where we have a little trouble because we know the ending of the story, so we're like, okay, we're all good. Yes, but that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is that our sin is bad and God hates it. And it isn't just poof, gone when we confess it. Someone has to pay for it. Look with me at verse 8. I'm sorry, 9. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Verse 10, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. The idea here is he's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews believed at that time that they were God's people. They were God's chosen people. They were God's favorites. And the Gentiles felt that they were separated from God. And Paul's point here, it doesn't matter whether the Jew sins, it doesn't matter whether the Gentile sins, both people, their sins are detestable to God. They're bad. They're things that causes God's anger. Now for the believer, we know that our sins are forgiven. Christ paid the penalty for our sins, so we know that. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter to God. God responds to our sins with equality. We used to live near Chicago, and I love going into Chicago, and I love seeing the skyscrapers. Those are marvels. It's interesting if you know a little bit about the engineering with a skyscraper. As tall up as they go, they have to go a certain number of feet down. And they're magnificent structures. You stand at the base of at this huge skyscraper, and you look up, and it goes as far as your eye can see, and it's just, they're magnificent. But there's one thing about those skyscrapers that's kind of a weird element. It's like when you're standing at the bottom, you're looking up, kind of smells down there. And the reason it smells is because that huge skyscraper, all those people that live there and work there, their trash eventually makes its way down to the bottom of the building. And usually in a hall, in an alleyway or somewhere back there, there's a dumpster that gets filled with all those people's trash. And so it's weird because you're looking up at this magnificent building and you're saying, all these people with lots of money and all these really important people in this world, their garbage still stinks. And so it's easy for us too sometimes as believers. We get this idea in our head that God loves us so much that somehow our sin doesn't stink. It does. Our sin is just as awful and as terrible as everyone else's. Imagine there's a table in front of you, and put on that table that sin that keeps tripping you up. Take that sin and put it on the table. Put it right there in front of you. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go over to a really bad person, let's say a serial killer, who does that exact same sin as you. Take their sin, move it, and put it on the table right there in front of you. And then go over here to a sex trafficker, some of the most terrible people on the planet. And that same sin, let's take it from them and put it on the table. Your sin and their sin. Here's what I want you to understand. Your sin is exactly the same stench as the other two piles. It is. God doesn't look at our sin and say, oh, what a cute little, it's sin. He's angry at it. He doesn't like it. Now, big picture, it's so great to be a believer because that sin will be forgiven. Absolutely. Absolutely. All throughout the text, it will be forgiven. Absolutely. It is forgiven already when Christ died on the cross. But that pile still stinks. And yours doesn't smell any better than anybody else's. Because God responds to our sin with equality. He doesn't show favoritism. All of our sins stink just as much as everybody else's. So how does God respond to sin? God responds to our sin with endurance. God responds to our sin with equity. And then God responds to our sin with exposure. Look with me at verse 12. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed. Even though they never had God's written law, and the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. Verse 13, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. And Paul's point here is pretty simple. There's no excuse. We have no excuse for doing what we know is wrong. There is no good excuse. The Jews were the certain people who had, in the Old Testament, they had God's written law. They had it, many of them had it memorized. And yet they still do something sinful, they have no excuse. And the Gentiles who didn't have the law are still going to be judged when they break it. There's no good excuse for not doing what you know is right. And that's his point here. There's no good excuse. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, doesn't matter. There's no good excuse for sinning. He goes on to say in verse 13, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying what the law says that makes us right in his sight. Verse 14, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. And so people who don't have God's law, the Gentiles, when they've never even read the law, they instinctively do the things in the law, like they don't murder. Not everybody does that, but the people that don't murder and that don't steal, even without having God's law, they're demonstrating to the world that God's law is written in every single man's heart. They know the truth. And he's saying, there's no excuse for doing sin. There's no reason that you can go to God and say, well, I didn't know, or I didn't know about this. No, all sin deserves judgment, and everybody knows it, Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 15, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own consciences, for their own conscience and thoughts, either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, Paul says in verse 16, that the day is coming. And by saying that the day is coming, it's talking about a future time, future to them and future to us. There is a day coming in the future when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge. And it's extremely important here that God says this judgment will come through Christ Jesus. And here's why. Because God will judge people who are not believers for their sin. He will hand them their judgment. It will come through Christ. And Christ will say, this is your sin. This is your judgment. And I offered you forgiveness for those sins, but you didn't take it. And so this is your punishment. Believers will have a very similar experience where they will have their unrighteous things judged. Jesus will say, this is what you did, and this is your judgment, but that judgment I covered. That judgment my death on the cross covered. And the important aspect to remember here is that as a believer, there is still a moment in time where you will stand before Christ and he will pronounce judgment on your sins. Granted, as a believer, those sins will be forgiven, but there will be an exposure of your sins. And to make that point even more pronounced, it says this, God, through Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. God, through Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. Those secret sins that we have, that we hold to, that we think no one else knows about, we will be judged for every single sin. Granted, as a believer, and it's a wonderful, wonderful gift of our salvation, is that we will not have to pay the penalty because Christ paid the penalty, but there is an exposure, there is a reckoning that is coming. And that coming where we will have to look Jesus in the face, and we will have to understand that his death on the cross, which was completely and utterly not fair, his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin, all of our secret life of sin. That will be a sober moment, but it will be important for us to remember. It's important for us to remember that signature sin that we have, that pile there, is truly going to be forgiven. If you are a believer, it is forgiven. That is done. It's forgiven. But there will be an exposure where you have to understand that Christ paid the penalty for the sins of your secret life. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Take that sin that keeps tripping you up. Take that sin, that one that smells just as bad as everyone else's sin. Take that sin, and in a little bit, we're going to start communion, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to spend some time in prayer to God and confess your sins. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. As you're confessing that sin or any other sin, I want you to do what you would normally do and say, yes, God, I agree that that sin is wrong. I understand that it's wrong. I shouldn't have done it, and I'm sorry for doing it. And I'm going to ask you to add something here. And here's what I want you to add. I want you to add the acknowledgement that you understand that that sin was paid for by Christ. Say, God, I'm sorry that I did this. I'm sorry that was wrong, but I want you to know, God, that I know that that sin was paid for by Christ. And the whole point of this challenge, the whole point of this is to try to help us to see that our sins have consequences. Yes, the great news is that Jesus is paying that penalty. That's the great news, and that's one of the best things about what it means to be a believer. That's awesome. But just because Christ is paying the penalty, it doesn't mean that those sins don't have consequences. It doesn't mean that those sins don't matter. The very beginning, I asked the question, how does God react to our sin? And so we've walked through this passage. We say that God reacts to our sin with endurance. He's patient. He's not being patient because your sin doesn't matter. He's being patient because he's trying to teach you that that way of living is not the right way to live. And we saw that God reacts to that sin with equality. All sin, doesn't matter who does it, is detestable and awful in God's sight. It's terrible from his perspective. And then we looked at the last part, see that God responds to our sin with exposure. There will come a day in the future where you will be accountable to Christ for the sins that you've committed, both public and private. I told you at the beginning that I love the story of Star Wars. Little known fact, probably not too many, I don't think anybody here in Dallas knows this yet, but I was actually Luke Skywalker. I was. Every stick on the ground, every broomstick, every wrapping paper tube was a lightsaber. Every tree, every wall, sorry, Mom. Every wall in my house, everything was Darth Vader. Like I was Luke Skywalker, or so I thought, right? It's kind of silly, isn't it? Kind of silly that I thought I was Luke Skywalker, right? The hero of that story. It's kind of silly. You know what's sillier? Is that you and I think we're the good guy in God's story. That's really what's silly. Because you and I, on an awfully regular basis, we do things that we know we shouldn't do. And it hurts the people we love, hurts ourselves, hurts people we don't even know. And oftentimes it hurts the God who's done everything for us. The funny thing about that whole story is the one we're most like in that story is Darth Vader. That's really who we are. If we were in the story, nobody wanted to be Darth Vader because he's the bad guy. But the reality is we're more like Darth Vader than any other character in that story. Because we do things that are wrong, that hurt people all the time. And we know that we'll be forgiven. We know that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin, and so we have a very cavalier attitude about it. And really, our only contribution to this story is when we give up our lives to help the good guys win. And that's how the third story, if you haven't seen the third movie of Star Wars, that's how it ends. Darth Vader becomes the good guy because he gives up his life so Luke Skywalker can win. And that's really, truly who we are in that story, in this story We're kind of like the bad guy. We're doing stupid stuff we shouldn't do all the time. And the only way that we contribute positively to this story is when we give up our life and do what God wants us to do, regardless of what we want to do. So I've challenged you along this way to think about this sin, the sin that keeps tripping you up. And I've challenged you to see that sin and say, okay, I understand that that sin is just as bad as everyone else who does that sin. It's bad. It's not good. And then I've challenged you to start going forward, if not every day, at least today, when you're confessing your sins, I'm challenging you to then talk to God and say, God, I know what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry, but here's the deal. I understand that Christ paid the penalty for that sin. If you're here this morning and you have not come to the place in your life where you have prayed the sinner's prayer, or you've asked Christ to come in your life, if you would not consider yourself a believer right now, a lot of what I've talked about here today is probably a little bit foreign to you, because this is not something you've done. And so Christ's forgiveness and that offer of forgiveness is not something that you've accepted, not something that you have, and you don't understand that. And if you are not a believer, please come talk to me after the service. I would love to talk to you. Just love to hear from you about your life and what you're doing and talk to you about how you can have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe who provided a way for your sins to be taken away from you. But if you are a person who is a believer and you're here this morning, we're going to move now into a time of communion. And what I'm going to ask you to do here, first of all, is we get these, if you don't have one, maybe raise your hand and let somebody know that you don't have one. We're gonna take communion together, and usually what we do with this is we have these little communion cups. And so if you don't have one, just raise your hand and we'll make sure someone gets to you and gives one to you. What I want you to do here for the next few minutes is I just want you to spend some time in prayer. And I just want you to spend some time in prayer, and I just want you to first ask the Lord, okay, Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there something that I've done? Is there a sin in my life that I haven't confessed to you? And just ask him to bring that to your mind. And then I want to challenge you to confess that sin to God and to ask God to forgive you, which he will. He's already promised he will. And then what I want you to ask you to do is I just want you to say, I understand that Christ paid the penalty for this sin. Just take a few minutes, a very contemplative way in prayer before God, and confess any known sin. Dear Heavenly Father, as we move now into a time of remembering what Christ did on the cross for us, I pray that we would move into this time with a clearer image of what sin is. We hold within us the powerful, wonderful gift of having our sins forgiven. There's no doubt that is one of the best parts about what it means to be a believer. To be able to stand before you with all of our sins removed. But Lord, it's so easy for us to lose perspective. It's so easy for us to feel like sin doesn't matter. And that's clearly not your perspective. We love you. And we pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. If you would, just take off that top little piece there. Take out the bread. And this is an opportunity for us to remember that when Christ was crucified, he gave up his body. It's so hard. We can't imagine this. Jesus was God. He could do anything. He could go anywhere. He is still God, but he's God. And he chose to take on a human nature. There was more power in his little fingertip than all of humanity put together as God. And he chose to take on the human nature. Why? Because he wanted to take the penalty for your sin and for mine. So Paul in 1 Corinthians kind of frames this for us, and he says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And the reality is he's bringing them back to the time where Christ willingly allowed his blood to be shed by humans because he loved us that much. And so he said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
As we close today's service, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, now is a good time to surrender. For those that have surrendered their lives, now is a good time to surrender that sin that holds you back. Please rise as we sing, "I Surrender All."
To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender. Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Savior, holy thine, may thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender.
Glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ever ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a good week.